Morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Instead of you hearing just from me on Mother's Day, because that would be boring and unattractive and unappealing to look at me, I brought up my better half, and you're going to get to hear from her today. This is Shannon Durand, and yes, deserving of applause and affirmation. You don't want to hear from me on Mother's Day alone. I have a few things that I want to share, but I want you to have a chance to hear from a mom about the things that we share about today. And so I want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I want to say happy Mother's Day to my mom, who will be watching on the video as soon as this is posted, and look forward to talking to her later on. So, yeah, happy Mother's Day.
I'm a little biased, but he does it all without notes and everything, and so I want you to know that is not me. I do things with lots of notes. In fact, I have paper and I have my iPad just in case something gets blown away or blows up. But I'm here for a slight fun factor and to shed a little bit of light on...
Are you saying I'm not fun?
I'm a little bit more fun.
Yes.
It's okay.
It's okay.
But anyway, so we want to start off this morning with a fun little activity. We're going to be talking a little bit about identity and where we get our identity, and want to know what kind of labels you guys have had in your past or currently have. And so I've got a few printed, and then we're going to print a few more. Who has the mom of or label of mom? Any moms out there? I know there's a few. All right, raise your hand. Okay, Stephanie's a mom. She is of two little boys that are probably the most photogenic.
Wear that label.
What about A student? Any A students out there? That was not me, but we got a whole front row, okay? I know that's super important around here.
Naomi.
Okay, well, you guys might not cop to this, but I will. Who's a perfectionist? Ha ha ha.
Couple over here.
Okay, well, I was going to put it on my head, but
no.
I have found that that's actually a great weakness to mention to a possible employer. They like that you're a perfectionist because it means you're going to work hard and long hours and longer. Okay, any morning people out there? Oh, wow. Lots of them over there. I don't like morning people. I pretend to be one, but I'm not really. I'm a night owl. Any night owls? Where's the Chosas? They used to be, at least. All right.
Who over here? Vlad, are you? I thought I saw... Who over here? Chris, are you one? Grace is trying to point you out.
And this is a label that I am super impressed with. I wish I was more. Someone called me handy on Facebook the other day. I was like, yes, I've arrived. Anybody handy out there? I think if you're handy, you're like awesome.
Let's see Chris Abishan. Who over here? Oh, Carrie Morrison. Sorry, Chris Haugen. I'm coming over here to Carrie because everybody, it's like peer pressure. Everybody's pointing over here. Let it be written down, though, for the minutes of this meeting that Chris Haugen is also handy, and Chris Abishan.
All right. What other labels do you guys want to spout out there that maybe you take pride in or maybe you had that you are not so fond of? Anybody want to share a few?
What are some other labels you all have?
Wife? Okay.
Oh, yeah, sure. No, that's a good one.
Printing. What else? Say that again.
Grammy?
Ah, Grammy.
You want a Grammy? That's awesome. It says, did you say that, Laura? Who said that? Okay.
All right, any others? Tomboy. Oh, Molly, that's a good one. Now, is that a good label you're happy with or no?
Who said this over here? Carol.
Okay, printing. Last label.
Can I have a label, too?
You want me to give you one?
Texan.
That's not the label I was thinking of.
Here, you this turn off what you think it is. Surprise me.
Okay.
Be honestly.
I'll say it in a nice way.
Well, you hear like, don't say it. Just surprise me. Just surprise me.
Okay, here it is.
This is it.
You are consistent.
Is that what it says? I'm predictable. Is that another way of saying that?
Or you do the same things the same way every day.
I get into rut. I don't even know how to do this. How does this work?
I threw a little bit of a wrench in how he prepares for his sermons. I tried to go with his flow, and he's like, I'm a verbal processor. And I'm like, you never talk outside of this. I mean, what do you mean you're a verbal processor? So he was patient with me and let me do my thing. I will say, let's see, the one label I had and I continually carry with me is I'm a little bossy. But the thing is, I'm the oldest of three.
That means girls. Leader.
Yeah,
right?
I'm just, you know, I put that
Let's
on my resume
on
called
positive.
A leader, right? Someone's got to tell people what to do and where to go. I mean, yeah. There you go. So we all have labels.
Yeah, labels are powerful things. And I talked with our middle schoolers a few weeks ago about a similar topic on this, and that got us thinking about this. We all have labels, don't we? We all have things that are tied into our identity and from which we derive not only our identity, but also our significance. Our labels are things that sometimes we give ourselves. Sometimes we've gotten them over time. How many of you have ever been given a label sometime in your life that you did not want? Yeah. So a lot of times we get those labels and we try to push away from those labels. But let's be honest, those labels can often become part of our identity. And we often not only derive identity from them, but sometimes we derive significance from those labels. Sometimes we derive worth from those labels. So we all get our identity from something. So when we talk about identity, let's get our mind around the right thing here. Identity is what makes you who you are. Identity is what makes you who you are. What makes you unique? What makes you different from other people? What makes you stand out? What makes you unique? And it's not only the things that you do, but it's who you are. It's who you are. We all have an identity, and we all get our identity from different places. If somebody wants to get to know you, it's not just about watching what you do, but who you are. You have to spend time with a person, and we often get our significance and worth from those labels.
And since you haven't heard me get to share a few stories and kind of tell some of the funny stories about my life and growing up, just so you know me a little bit better, maybe where I get some of my labels, I'm going to tell you just a little bit about me. And I am, like I mentioned, one of three girls. My parents had three teenage daughters in their home at one time. God
you
bless them.
You notice that bossy smirk there.
Hey.
She's a leader.
That's a fun smirk. That's the devious, I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing behind. Yeah. So that was just taken a few days ago. And so Heidi and Heather are my sisters, and then this next picture will kind of show you where, what kind of sister I am. I'm the fun sister. So I'm the one with curlers doing Heidi's hair, and I'm still cracking myself up today. I mean, I love this picture. It's exactly what we do now, and my sisters will call me when they're together and not with me, and they're like, sure wish you were here. We'd probably be doing something fun. And I'm like, what are you doing? Well, we're just kind of hanging out inside. Just looking at each other. So I am the fun sister. This is a more recent picture of us when we were in Glacier a couple years ago with my dad and my sisters. But we all have a place and we all have labels. Believe me, I've labeled them plenty. I like to say that I'm a Montana girl in a California world. And when people ask me, even today, where are you from? I always say I'm originally from Montana, even though I've not lived there for probably, I don't know, 26 plus years. I moved there for college and moved to Texas for college and lived in Texas as long as I lived in Montana. But it's really important to me that people know I'm from Montana. And this is Glacier. And then the next picture is an actual picture of my mom. She grew up on a farm. And so this was Christmas and summer every year for me. We'd go up to the farm and ride Old Smokey and find cats that
scratched
you.
What was Old Smokey?
A horse.
A horse.
Yes.
Okay.
A very old horse that wouldn't buck us off. But so I had a pretty rural upbringing, and I loved it. It was so rural that I got to raise sheep for 4-H. Who's done that? Anybody? Anybody? Except maybe the hoes. So this is my first sheep, Snookums. He was my buddy. He was like so well trained that I didn't have to have a halter on him or anything. He just followed me around, and it was awesome until I had to sell him for 4-H. And leave him. And then I realized, oh no, I'm not going to have my sheep anymore. And other things were going to happen to him. I was not very happy. But I got over it when I got the money. So I was like, yes, and I can go get some clothes. So I did that for a number of years. And then here's me and my sisters. I couldn't even remember this one's name, but I think
Lambert.
It's Lambert. Okay. I got a much higher badge with this one. But anyway, so that was fun. And that's kind of who makes up what I am. And part of the other thing that I really like about our family is we're very hardworking. My parents are very hardworking. And in fact, they would often wake us up on Labor Day, my dad specifically, and say, okay, rise and shine. It's time to labor on Labor Day. We're like, are you kidding me? We're going back to bed. But no, literally he'd do that. And so we are very hard workers in our family, and I take pride in that. And so that's part of what makes me me.
Yeah, and for many of us, I think our background, where you're from, your family of origin, where you come from, is part of your identity. And that's a good thing. You're a product of the places from where you've come. Many of you have come from other places to California. How many of you are not native Californians, but you just moved here? Yeah, so a lot of us. And you are a product of your background. So for many of you, you derive your identity from that. You derive not only your identity, but in many ways, you point back to those things and you even derive some significance from that. For many of us, we get our identity from our relationships. Moms, it's hard not to get your identity and your sense of significance and your worth from who you are as a mom and from your relationship with your kids. It's hard not to do that. It's just a natural thing. Dads, engineers, people, if you have a specific profession, if you're a teacher, whatever it is that you do for a living, if you're a student, that's part of your identity. And so our identity is made up of so many things. The question I have for you and for me is where is your identity anchored? Where do you place your identity? Not just identity. If you don't like that word, think in terms of significance. And if you don't like that word, think in terms of worth. From where is it that you get your sense of worth? Where is it that your identity is bound up that causes you to feel different emotions about yourself? And it's how you perceive yourself. It's the guiding thing that guides you in the decisions and the choices that you make along the way. We can all place our identity in something, and we all do. Where do you place your identity? And I want to read to you a passage in the book of Philippians from a guy who had his identity in a variety of different things. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one up on the pew right in front of you. Or if you brought a tablet or phone or whatever and you have an app. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. Just a few verses here today to talk again about identity and where we place our identity, where we get our significance, where we get our sense of worth. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. We're going to start in the middle of verse 4 of chapter 3. Who's talking here? Who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul, Apostle Paul. He had quite the credentials. He had quite the resume. Listen to him talk about it. In the middle of verse 4 of chapter 3 in Philippians, he says, if somebody thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, meaning he's saying, if anybody thinks that they're all that, I have more reason. You think that you have achieved a lot in life, I've achieved more. You think you have reason to boast, I have more. You've experienced a lot, you've achieved a lot, you've accomplished a lot, I've done more. And he starts listing these things. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. Well, in the Old Testament, Jewish parents were instructed to have their male children circumcised 8 days after being born. There were a lot of people at the time of Philippians who were Jewish who were circumcised on the eighth day. Big deal. Well, Paul is starting to just state his credentials, and he's going to get more and more exclusive. Things that other people who he's talking to may not be able to relate to his experiences. But he is laying down his credentials here. Circumcised on the eighth day. And again, the reason why people were circumcised was as a sign, a symbol of their commitment to God. He says, of the people of Israel, he was not an outsider to the nation of Israel. He didn't move to California from the outside. He didn't move to Israel from the outside. He was drawing his family lines all the way back to Abraham and all the way back to Sarah, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, there are various tribes of Israel, and Benjamin was one of only two tribes of Israel that were relatively faithful to God through the centuries. Benjamin was one of them. And when Paul wrote the book of Philippians here, many of the readers and the Jews that he was writing to didn't know their tribe. They used to, but they had lost that part of their identity. So for Paul to know from where he came from, that's pretty significant. That was a big part of his life. Why didn't they know what tribe they came from? Well, many of them, the records were lost during all the exiles, the times they were in Babylon and Assyria and all these other places scattered abroad. The records had been lost, and so many people weren't sure of their bloodlines. And on top of that, there was a lot of intermarriage. There were people who would intermarry in between the tribes. But Paul is saying, listen, I'm a card-carrying Jew of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I've got credentials. He goes on and says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's like saying I was born into a good family, a good Hebrew child born into good Hebrew parents. My parents took me to church every Sunday. I knew the scriptures. It's the equivalent for some of us of somebody being a Kennedy. If you know somebody who's related to the Kennedys, well, that tells you a lot about that person. Paul has some great credentials here. He says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Well, the Pharisees were people who studied the law, the Old Testament law. They memorized the law. They guarded the law, and they chastised anybody who did not follow the law completely. This was an elite group of people. To be a Pharisee was the highest religious achievement you could have in Judaism, and Paul was one of them. There were only a few thousand of them during the time of Jesus, because they were such an exclusive group. Paul is saying, again, that's part of my resume. That's part of my credentials. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Paul, how zealous were you? How committed and devoted to you before becoming a Christian? How committed were you to being a Jew and to Judaism? Well, zealous enough to persecute the church, zealous enough to oversee the murder of Christians, because that was a threat to Judaism before Paul became converted. He was that zealous. He was that devoted. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's a pretty good credential. Put that on your resume, faultless. He's not saying he's perfect. He's not saying he's sinless. He's saying that by human standards, he was morally upright. You couldn't find fault in him. But verse 7, whatever were gains to me, all of those things used to be gains to him. Perhaps you have things that are looked at as gains, credentials, accomplishments, things that you could look at and go, yeah, that's part of my identity, and you derive a great deal of pride from that. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's using financial and economic terms here, accounting terms. The term gains actually means profit. When he's talking about loss, that's actually a term for a business loss. So he's talking about profit and loss. And there are things that he used to say that were to his benefit, to his profit, that were gained to him, that he's now putting in the loss column. Why? Because all of these things I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. The things he mentioned as well as other things. Everything's a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He's not saying that the things that he accomplished were necessarily bad. I mean, some of them were, obviously overseeing the murder of Christians. But a lot of what he accomplished were really good things. It's not his resume that's the problem. It's how he used to view his resume. It's where he got his identity. And for you and I, we often get our sense of worth and significance from our identity and our labels and the things that we do in life. And Paul is saying, I consider all of that to be a loss, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. He said, I consider those things garbage. The original language is much, much stronger than garbage. You may have the word rubbish, which is not a word we use a whole lot nowadays. Garbage. The actual translation, it's closer to filth. I consider those things filth. I consider those things excrement. I consider those things dung. That's literally what the translation, like there's one 17th century translation of the Bible that actually uses the S word. I consider all of that garbage, rubbish, filth. Compared to what? Compared to knowing Christ. He's not saying that those things that made up his identity aren't a part of his identity anymore. That It's part of who he is. It's part of his background. But he's saying that compared to knowing Christ, these things just fade into the background, and he's not building his significance and identity and worth on those things. He's building it on knowing Christ. Not his performance, but on Christ's performance. Not on his goodness, but on Christ's goodness. Not on his victories and his achievements, but on Christ's victory and on his achievements. There's a big difference. And when you look at the scales here, balancing what's more valuable, what's more worthwhile, he's saying, build your identity, just like he did, on the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. I've considered all those things garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, because we can't be made right on our own, although he tried. He certainly tried. And if anybody could be, it would be him. But he's saying, I don't want to be found with a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from doing right things, but rather that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We all have places where we can place our identity and our worth and our significance. Paul used to place them in his own achievements and his performance and his accomplishments. And he's saying no longer. Those are part of his past, and he's instead focusing on his identity in Christ. And that's where he anchored his identity.
Questions that we want you to kind of think about that will help you kind of evaluate where your identity lies. And I know we live in a unique area where performance is very important. And we're making things and parts of things that the whole world gets to be a part of, which is pretty cool. But again, just that, where is our identity anchored? And so these questions will kind of help you think, well, I feel like I'm pretty balanced, or maybe I'm not balanced. Maybe it'll show some areas where there's some imbalance and where you can maybe make some changes and just really make a mind shift on where your identity lies and what you're going to do. But that first question is, what in my life, if taken away, would alter my value or identity? So if you lost something and it was gone, you know, what would that thing be? Would it be devastating to you? For a lot of us, that might be our jobs. And I recently just quit my job, which was a really important part of my life here. And it was something I derived a lot of satisfaction. I was pretty good at my job, had some great coworkers, and it was really hard to walk away from. But at this time in my life with my kids, I needed to do it. And it was a lot harder than I thought it would be. And Steve and I, when we talk about it, I still start crying. When we were preparing this message, I was boo-hooing, and he's like, can you even talk up front in front of people about this? But it was a lot bigger part than I thought it was. And it had consumed a lot of my life and my identity. And so I realized, wow, this played a bigger part than I thought. So what is that one thing? Number two, what causes an unhealthy change of attitude, personality, or focus when it becomes threatened? And it can be the big things. It can be those little things. Has anyone done like Whole30 or any kind of a diet where you're limiting specific foods or how much you can eat? Anybody had an unhealthy attitude or personality change because of that? When we limit some of those things that have been part of our lives and part of our routines and have become important, that can happen. And so just think about it. What can cause that unhealthy change of attitude when it becomes threatened? And then lastly, what is the thing for which you put everything else on hold? So this can be so many things. It could be your job. Are you checking your emails after hours when you're with family? Is it just eating into every part of your life? Jobs are important and we all need them. We can't live here for free. We definitely know that. But it could be moms. It could be your kids. We've talked, I think, the last couple weeks about the importance of just a real balance, but giving yourself some time. Are your kids, like, do their needs come first and foremost every time? So much so that your husband's neglected, you're neglected, your home's neglected. That can easily happen. So what is it? What is that one thing for which you put everything else on hold? And those will kind of give us an idea of, oh, well, nothing really sticks out. Maybe I do have a good identity anchored in Christ and what he did on the cross. But if some other things come to mind, which I think for most of us they do, then we need to rethink some things.
Yeah, Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, used to derive his value and identity from, again, the things that he achieved. And I think of all the different things from which we can derive our identity. Again, many of us, as Shannon said, can derive our identity from our performance, from what we achieve, from what we accomplish. You are what you produce. You are what you do. And if you don't produce and if you don't achieve in your current profession, you've got a number of people that would gladly line up behind you and take over that job if you're not able to do that. That's a lot of pressure. That's exhausting to have to perform. If you don't perform as a mom, if you don't perform as a dad, if you don't perform as a spouse, if you don't achieve, if you don't accomplish, what do other people think about that? What do you think about? Because a lot of times we lose sleep over that because we derive our value and our identity from those things. Paul used to derive his value and identity from his credentials and from what he used to produce, because we like to be able to control the outcomes. But when you do that and you place your identity in anything other than Jesus, you realize how exhausting it is physically and mentally and spiritually exhausting, just exhausting to try to continue to measure up, because there's always a group of people around you who can do what you can do, but they can do it better. That's exhausting. And Paul is like a lot of us. We get on the defensive anytime somebody threatens part of who we are. And we begin to hold on tighter and tighter and tighter. And yet the whole idea of deriving our identity or significance on something else is letting that fade to the background. It's not saying it's not a part of who you are. It's saying that your fundamental identity should come from one place, and that is the gospel. The gospel is this. The gospel in the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he rose again on your behalf and on my behalf. He substituted himself because it was his performance on the cross. He took your sins and my sins upon himself, placed himself on the cross, and received in his body the punishment that you and I deserved. And he rose again, and he offers you and I the opportunity to have a relationship with him, to be made right with him, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did for you. And we can either accept that or we can reject it. If we accept it, then we have fellowship with him. We have a relationship with him. We can derive our identity from him. If we reject that and instead place our identity in something else, Paul would say that that's garbage, that's rubbish, it's foolishness. Why would you place your identity in something that's temporal? Why would I place my fundamental identity in something that doesn't last instead of in something that is imperishable, that lasts? That's the gospel of Jesus. And some of you here in the room have never based your identity upon what Jesus has done for you. And that offer stands. It's available. As long as you're alive, where at any time you can say, God, I've been placing my identity in the wrong place, and I need it to be in you. I need it to be in you. Because if you continue to place it elsewhere, you're going to be out of balance. You also lose a lot of hope. It's exhausting, as I said. It's very, very weary, and yet Jesus is saying, I've come to give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from feeling like you have to perform in order to measure up, to achieve God's acceptance, to be worthwhile. You are not who others say that you are. You're not who you say that you are. You're who God says that you are. And God says that you're valuable. God says that you're worthwhile. And this isn't just some feel-good thing. You have the opportunity to commit your life to that, and you have to derive your identity from that. Jesus came to free us from the need to perform by putting our hope in what he performed and did for us.
Well, in this day and age, that's such a message that does not ring true for most of the people that live and work around us. And moms, we have so many things out there now to compare ourselves to. Facebook being one of them, it's a wonderful tool to connect with people and families. But if we look at what people are posting and the pictures and things, it often looks like this ideal life that everybody's, you know, living. And we can easily start going, wow, I didn't do that with my kids. Oh, I should try that. I should be a better mom. I can't believe I'm doing this. I just yelled at my kids. She never yells at her kids. And basing our worth on those things, on Facebook posts, which not a good idea. Pinterest. Who knows Pinterest? I love Pinterest. You cannot just throw a regular Chuck E. Cheese party anymore. You have to hand make all your invitations, and they better have like 5 different cutouts on them. They got to be really cool looking, and they got to have like stripes now and that kind of stuff. You have to have like major things in your house and all these beautiful banners and matching decor, and your kids have to like it. And like they have all these things. If you like just type in birthday party or any theme, you will get hundreds of pictures of how you should be and what you should do and what will make you the best mom ever. And a lot of times we think of it that way, and we think, if I could just pull off this party and make it the best thing for my kids, they're going to remember this and they're going to think I was a wonderful mom. And so much of what we do for our kids really is what we're placing our value in. And those ups and downs, they're great, they're making great decisions, they're doing well in school, awesome, we're great moms, and they tank, and maybe they don't make a great decision, and maybe they bring home some not so great grades, and you think, what am I doing wrong? But we base a lot of our value in our kids, and then basing on everybody else and what they're doing with their families and with their kids. And that's just a rough place to be, because you're never going to meet people's expectations, and you're never going to be Facebook awesome or Pinterest perfect. It's just not going to happen.
Students, you can place your identity in where you go to school. You can place your identity in where you go to college. You can place your identity in how you perform and your grades. It's exhausting. It's not to say don't work hard, don't study hard. Of course, that's what God wants you to do. That's your job. Work hard, but don't derive your identity or your significance or your worth from that. All the rest of us, the question is for all of us. Where is your identity anchored? That's really the question. Where is my identity anchored? You anchor it somewhere. And the hope is, God's desire for you is, that we would put our hope and trust less and less and less in those other things and more and more and more in Him. Because Jesus did it all for you, you are free from the need to do it all. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's available to anyone who would say, I need that, I want that. Give me rest, give me hope, give me encouragement. That's where I would need to place my hope and my significance, because that lasts. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer if we could. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. And there's so many different things that we can derive our significance from. How smart we are. We want people to be impressed by how smart we are, by where we get into school, by what we achieve, what we produce. We want people to, Lord, either accept us or be impressed with us, or we want to feel better about ourselves. Lots of places we could get our significance and worth. But Father, I pray that each one here in this room would realize that the only place that it's firm foundation is placing our identity in you. We could come up with a variety of different application points for people to do today. But ultimately, it's not about doing more. It's about believing different and realizing that we are not who others say that we are. We are who you say that we are. Maybe somebody here in the room, Lord, today needs to believe differently and get their identity from you, and to stop striving and performing and trying to earn your approval or other people's approval or their own approval, and just realize that you, Lord, are a firm foundation. As we enter into a time of worship, we pray that you draw us closer to you and bring about the results from a message like today that we all can find identity in. I pray that you would help us to leave today, putting into practice the good news of the gospel, and once again, recommitting ourselves to saying, God, I am who you say that I am. And if anyone here does not know you, God, I pray that today that they would put their hope and trust in you. For apart from you, we are separated. The wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God that you offer, anyone here in this room who will take it, is eternal life. And it doesn't have to wait until heaven. We can experience that here and now, where you remake our identity. You make us new creatures. The old things passing away, new things becoming in our lives. Thank you, God, for this message of reminder of all that Jesus did on our behalf. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward at this time. We're going to have a time of reflection and commitment and worship, where we think about all that the Lord has done. And if you want to worship, if you want to sit, if you just want to be still and reflect on the words. Whatever your posture of worship is, that's great. Just take advantage of this time to listen to what the Lord might say. And then also we have communion and vac that's available for you. Take the wafer. It's a representative symbol of the blood of Jesus or the body of Christ. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and for me. You can take the wafer, dip it in the juice, and then take communion at your own pace. And as you do so, I encourage you to reflect upon not only your own unworthiness, but Christ's worthiness for you. Not your performance, but what Jesus did for you on the cross. Think about the symbolism of that as you take communion. So let's worship together.